my personality and all the other things and the gift that he gave me and all this grace and endurance and everything, I can stand back and be as objective as you and feel like a spectator, because I'm amazed that he lets me do this. Because I know he could, find more qualified people. I want to read you something that means a lot to me. This encourages me. When I get done with it, you'll understand why. This was sent to Jesus Christ from the Jordan Management Consultants at Jerusalem of Judea. Dear sir, we thank you for submitting the names of 12 men you've picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All have now taken our battery of tests. We have run the results to our computer and have arranged interviews for each with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, educational, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We recommend that you continue to search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that tends to undermine morale. It is our duty to tell you Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James and Thaddeus have radical leanings and register high manic depressive scores. Only one candidate shows great potential. He is a man of ability, resourcefulness, and who meets people well and has a keen business mind. He has contacts in high places and is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as the controller and your right-hand man. We wish you every success in your new ventures. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem of Judea. Yes, I find great encouragement in that, to say the least, because it always amazes me that God sees not as we see. God does not. He doesn't have the handicaps that some of us have in our standards when we think of certain people who do things and who the great really are and where the winners and losers are according to human standards. By the way, you guys continually amaze me as a church. This is the first time that as I was approaching Texas that you guys were thoughtful enough to send an escort, because when I crossed the border from Louisiana to Texas, the first vehicle that I didn't run into, but I recognized was Mr. and Mrs. Getz, and I was sure you sent them there to make sure that I could get there to hear and not get lost. And it was, we didn't have any time to talk. We were both hurrying down the highway. I'm glad they didn't judge me, but of course with it was the rains and all the storms that were waiting for us, but I was so encouraged just to see them. And it kind of gave me even a greater sense of excitement about being able to come back and have the privilege of again standing in front of your kids in this area. Dallas has been on my mind constantly, not just because Herman's ministry is so special to my family and myself, but if some of you remember, last year we did Grapevine High School. And I wanted to tell you something that I have shared with people all over the country. I don't even remember if I shared it with you, but it stood out in my mind wherever I've been. And I've used it as an illustration, not only why I'm so thankful God's given me a ministry with kids, but how young people never cease to encourage me and touch my life. When I spoke at Grapevine, it was an interesting town, and some of you were there that day. You were sitting behind me, and we had them on both sides of the gym, which is not always the best environment. And the principal was pretty gutsy because he'd only been there, that was his first year, and for him to allow me to speak in his school when some guys have been there for 20 years and they wouldn't let anybody speak, this man had a lot of guts. But I knew by the way he, yeah, come on in, sit down. We got about $250 seats left there. We're glad to have you. When I remember the introduction, the principal stood up to introduce me, I realized that something was wrong because the kids didn't really listen to the introduction, which is not a good sign. And then when I got up and tried to relax them with my corny Novocaine, you know, I try to numb them before I operate, they didn't seem to respond to the humor. And that's not a good sign. So I finally said, well, Lord, this is another one of those situations where I have to do what I do in spite of what I see, in spite of what seems to be in front of me. I just have to plod on. And when I got serious and got into the meat of what I had to say, the kids quieted down and they sat there with great poise. But when I finally got through the message and I got through the part about America and I got to the E in the word America and I talked about the Entheos, the God inside, and gave the gospel, I remember there was some kind of a disruption going on over to my left. And as I looked over, because the kids were so quiet, but I actually remember hearing one of the girls say, "Who did it?" And I turned over and I heard that, and I looked over, and these two girls were sitting looking at their girlfriend in the middle, and she was sitting there with her hand over her face in a sock. Well, they realized that I had recognized that they had interrupted slightly, and they kind of quieted down and in their own little way apologized, but we continued. And when I was through, these three came up to me along with about 100 others. I mean, they were everywhere. It was phenomenal. Again, it goes to show that if you do not function under faith, there are times that what you see will be so discouraging that you'll convince yourself that this is just not where you ought to be. But see, we don't live by sight. And I have to learn that. Sometimes I have to deliberately ignore what's going on in order for me to do what I do. But when these three little girls came up to me, two friends were forcing her and encouraging her to tell me something. One of them said, "Go ahead, tell him. He'll want to know." And she said, "I can't talk." And so she said, "Okay, I'll tell him." And the other girl said, no, let me tell him." And I said, "Ladies, whatever it is, somebody tell me." So one of those, and the girl in the middle still could not talk. So one of her friends said, "You won't believe what happened." She said, we drove up into school today and we pulled up in the parking lot. And she named this girl's name. She was driving. And before we got out of the car, she said, "I want to have a word of prayer." And she bowed her head over the steering wheel and said, "God, I don't know how, but I'm asking you find a way to get the gospel to my high school." Now, this girl had no idea that the assembly was scheduled. She had no idea who I was or what it was all about. She bowed her head in that car and asked for a miracle. And within 1 hour of that prayer, the entire school had heard the message of Christ. And when I gave the gospel, her friends looked at her and said, "He did it." In other words, God answered her prayer right then. And these girls told me this, I looked at the one who prayed and I said, "I want you to understand something. You changed your school today because you dared to ask according to God's will. You had the faith to pray that prayer." And I said, "God knew that you would pray this prayer, and he already worked out all the details to make sure that I got there the very same hour to let you know how God is pleased and honored that a young person would dare ask for something so phenomenal." Now, I don't know how many other kids in this country would dare to do that. I had one young guy come up to me in the parking lot last night, and I asked him what school he went to, and he told me, I said, have I ever been in your school? He says, no, I don't think so. I said, well, I want to come to your school. I want you to go to God and tell him I want to go. And I don't know if he took me seriously or not, but I hope he took me seriously. I hope he actually prayed that prayer. I wish I had a kid in every school in America that would dare say, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but would you please get the gospel to my school? When we were up in Wiley, by the way, I'm very proud of Bob. He can drive like an Aggie and like a Ranger for sure. This guy, we had Ruth with us, and we kind of looked over at her and said, are you okay? You know, because we were busting tail to get across from one school to the other. We really were breaking all the limits. And she said, look, I've already been in an accident. I'm ready for anything. And she was. But Bob, I mean, it took about normally 30 minutes to get there, and we had 20 minutes to do it, and we got there in about 18 minutes. And I was proud of that. Because I drive like that almost all the time, but I love to see other people have that ability to do that. It gets lonely out there when you're crazy, you know what I'm saying? But what a job. But we got to this school. But the first school we did in Wiley, the boy that introduced me was the student body president. And he read the brochure, and we were talking a little bit while the kids were coming in. And this young man came over to me, and he said, I read the brochure about who you are. He said, it didn't say anything in here, but he says, I have a feeling you're a Christian. And I said, well, you're absolutely right. And I said, that's why I'm here today. And he said to me, are you going to talk about this? I said, absolutely. And then he said, are you going to mention the name of Christ? I said, I'm going to mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, can you do that? And I said, can I do it? I said, I don't have any choice. I have to do it. And I said, there's no law. There's no organization in this country. I don't care how many schools have been bluffed. I don't care how much the ACLU and all the other cosmic systems have browbeaten and intimidated Christians and schools. I said, there's not a law in this land that says I can't do it. But I said, there is a law according to God's grace plan that tells me I have to. And he said, that's right. He said, you're right. He said, see, I've also been tricked. I thought you couldn't. And I said, well, young man, listen to me. Satan is a bluff. That's all he is. He's a bluff. He can't attack you. He can only intimidate you. He can only hope to intimidate you. And if he can scare you, he's won the battle. But he can't fight you. He's already whipped. He's already defeated. But I said, he has bluffed this nation, and he has tricked this country into a state of mind, and we have already surrendered when we are more than conquerors through Christ, and yet Christians have surrendered a long time ago when it comes to taking a stand and why are we here? What are we all about? Well, it was so interesting to watch this guy and then I gave him one of my coins before I spoke, and I said, this is the summary of my whole thing. He said, I can't wait to hear this. And he came up to me and shook my hand, and he said, man, this is the best thing this school's ever had. And I'd rather hear that from a kid than from anybody. The school we did today was a real gut check for me. First of all, it took them about 30 minutes to get in there. And it was very, very warm. And I love it as cold as you can get it. I've only done 3 or 4 schools out of 5,500 that I was comfortable. And everybody else was freezing to death. And 3 of them were outside because they didn't have the facilities. And 1 of them was a bomb threat. And they had to move all the kids out of the school. And they put them out in the football stadium. And I said, man alive, I wish I'd have thought of this a long time ago. But anyway, we were out there. But I think I told you about that one. But anyway, we were up in this upper room. I told Bob and Judy, I said, this is the upper room discourse today. And these kids came in and from Miss Magnus School. And the principal was tied up doing something. Not literally, but she was. I have to explain that because today kids would tie you up if they could do it. But the vice principal was a black gentleman, and he was going to introduce me. And he had so much phenomenal poise, and he was so professional, that I saw him stand up during the whole presentation, and he had such an amazing grin on his face. You know, like he almost wanted to say, keep going, son. You know, God, I saw this look on his face, and he shaked his head. He was standing, they had a little petition there, and he was standing right there so he wouldn't block anybody's view, and he was just standing there and moving around and smiling and just like I know he was praying. And we really unloaded. I mean, I just opened up my gut and I poured it all out for those kids. And then we had to do a second assembly. At the end of the first assembly, the kids were up there and I gave them coins and they were all over us. And one little black boy came up to me. His name was Lana. He had tears rolling down his cheeks. He said, I am not the same boy that I was an hour ago. He said, something has changed my life. And he says, it is the same Jesus you were talking about. Because I've been running from. He said, I am not the same guy at all. And he said, I am so thankful that God would send somebody to talk to a troubled kid like me. And then he just grabbed me and hugged me. And for a black kid to do that in an 85 to 90% black student body, that's a special gift. But there's no doubt that Lonnie trusted Christ today in that assembly. See, I rarely have a chance to see those things. Because I just have to say, Lord, I'm faithful to drop the seed, and I sow, and somebody else waters, and someone else reaps. But God does all the work anyway. But what a privilege it is when on occasion God lets me see his miracle-working power in a kid who will come up and tell you that he just received the Lord, sitting right there in his school. And they were great. They were phenomenal. Some of you who were with us today, and I'm going to tell you, it means so much when I'm up there, and you watch me, you know what I do. You know I'm firing like a machine gun, and I think sometimes my barrel is going to burn up before I get through, but I'm throwing it out there so fast. And occasionally, I'm so occupied with the kids, but occasionally I will look up and I will see some of your group and some of you people who were there today. And just seeing you, I wish you understood how much that encourages me, how much that gives me, because I know why you're there. You've heard me say my thing. You're not going to hear anything different, although I rarely ever say the same thing twice. But when I look out and I see you there and I know that you came, that you laid aside some of your schedule or whatever, and you're there and you're praying for some kids. When I was in Wiley, we did have an interesting, one of the first times I ever experienced this. We had a high school in the middle of the day. And, you know, it was just about 250 kids in this gym and they were packed in there together. And while I was communicating, I looked up and I saw this young girl sitting there who was obviously pregnant. And then I saw her friend sitting next to her who had her hand on her belly or her stomach, whatever, apparently the kid was making his practicing his field goal kicking or whatever. But this girl had her hand on this other girl's belly and she was in another world, like, I'm waiting to hear this kid coming. And of course the little girl was pregnant and had the glow about her, whatever, you know, and I watched this, and I knew if anybody in this school was going to, needed to hear some of the things I was saying, it was that girl. And I finally just moved over and stood right at her, and I said, child is not here yet, but I am. And I said, I want to help you, and I want to talk to that kid, but I can't help that kid if you're not going to listen. Well, the girl who was pregnant just kind of, like, she couldn't believe I'd say anything like that. And she just dropped her head. And the other girl realized, you know, she was in another world. And she looked at me and moved her hand back. And I loved her attitude because she goes, Of course, most of the student body didn't have any idea what I was talking about, these two little girls. But I love the fact that they will listen. And then we did the last school we did, and I swear, I had to see this to believe it. We had the junior high kids in the last school at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, all you got to do is tell me we're doing an assembly at 2 o'clock in the afternoon where they're going to be either sitting on the floor or both sides of a very warm gym. Thank God I had somebody there to crack open these doors for me. Because, first of all, in the junior high especially, after lunch, it's downhill real fast. I mean, once you feed these kids, they don't have a whole lot of neurons left to give you. They really don't. Their attention span is just nil. And those kids, and some of you were there with me. You were sitting behind me. I was glad because I wanted you to see this. I don't remember in the thousands of schools that I've done, especially junior high, I still do not remember ever having a group of junior high students that were any better or more attentive or thoughtful as those kids. They really amazed me. And on two occasions, I actually stopped and said, you know, I can't believe that I'm really standing here and looking at you because you really don't know how special you are to be able to sit and listen, especially those sitting on that hard gym floor. And you know, only God can do that. There's no man. You can't go to school and learn how to dominate a group of kids. There's nobody on this earth that can teach you to do that. If God don't work that kind of a miracle, see, I don't need to see miracles. I see miracles every day. I mean, every day of my life, I witness miracle after miracle. Especially when I speak in the school, because I know only God and His grace could get me in there to start with. And the fact that those kids would sit and listen and come up to you and want to hug you, want to thank you, want to get a coin. It was amazing. And one of the teachers came up to me and she said, because I talked in my speech about a Vietnam vet who ran the Boston Marathon with no legs. I think I told you that I used that story, and that one of the reasons why when I was up in Erie last spring, it was while I was telling that story about Bob Whelan running the Boston Marathon that I got so motivated that I stepped off the edge of a stage, and it was at least this high. And I was illustrating Bob's hands in the air as he crossed the finish line, and next thing I know, I was flat on my face. But as I told this story to these kids, this teacher came up to me and she said, my family and I in this school, we understand the sacrifices of our soldiers. And she said, my boy was about to die last year because he needed a lung. And she said, in our town, there's a Vietnam vet who lost a leg. And he was so touched by the need of my son that he got those crutches out and walked from Texas to the Carolinas and back to raise money to get the operation to save my boy's life. And he walked all the way to the Carolinas, and she said it's only fitting that somebody in Carolina donated the lung that saved my boy's life. And she said, every time I think of my... And the little boy came up to me and took my hand and told me about it. He said, I'm alive right now, man, because some guy on crutches walked that far to make a difference, to save my life. And, you know, every one of us in life have been touched by winners, heroes. We just sometimes don't know where they are, and we don't know how to see them. But I want you to know that when I speak, and I tried to say this to some of the group today, when I speak in schools, no matter where I am, you people are there. You're standing there, your spirit, your sacrifice, your giving, your prayer is there. Every one of these schools, every one of these kids that I touch are going to represent eternal blessing to you in this room. And most of all, to Herman, who has obviously committed himself at whatever cost to teach the Word of God, regardless of what someone may say and who might misunderstand. This man is a student, and he teaches it from his soul, and the ministry that this church has is phenomenal. Not just in what you see when I'm here in Dallas and the schools out there, but I'm talking about when I was up in Iowa, when I was in California a couple weeks ago, when I was down in Georgia and down in Florida, and I spoke down in Sarasota. In Sarasota, there was only one school that had the guts to let me in, and this guy had heard me 5, 6, 7 years ago, and he said, "Gary, I'll let you in. They can have my job, but my kids need you." And I went in there to speak. And when it was over with, I handed these coins out to the kid. And some, most of you know it has America's the land of the free only as long as it's the home of the brave, and then on the other side, John 3:16. And one of the teachers went berserk when she found out that somebody was handing out a coin with a Bible verse on it. She went stomping to the office and made such a ruckus. And you know, I don't know how many times I hear this, but somebody told me, and you know, I was surprised because this teacher is a Christian. But she said, "No one should be allowed to hand out Bible verses to these kids." Now, I don't know what they think a Christian is, but this woman is not a Christian. This is the enemy. And they're everywhere. But thank God there's a couple of principles out there, there's a couple of believers out there that say, "Look, we have a choice. We ought to obey God rather than man, and if God told me to do it, I'm going to do it, and if you don't like it, hey, you know, take it up with him, because I'm representing him anyway." When I was in Bakersfield, California a couple of weeks ago, the last time I was there 4 years back, I spoke at Bakersfield High, a very large high school, about 2,500 kids. And the last time I was there, there were 12 teachers that signed a petition saying that they disagreed with my being allowed to speak. Well, this time they found out that I had been rescheduled, and these 12 teachers went back to the headquarters, back to the administration, and said, "You remember that petition we signed? Now, if we have to, we'll go get more names." And this activities director who booked me said, "Why don't you have any kids' names on this thing? Why don't you go out there and get the kids to sign this? Let's see how many of the kids don't want to hear this now." And then he said, "I'll make you a deal." He said, "There's only one group of students in this school who heard that man 4 years ago, and they're now seniors, and we'll let them vote. And if you can talk them out of it, then it will cancel. But if they choose to have this man, he's coming." And they threw it before the senior class, and there's no doubt why I got to the high school. The kids demanded that I come. But see, the battle's getting intense out there because a lot of us are ignorant. A lot of us really don't believe what we believe. We really don't believe what God has done in our lives and why we're alive and why we're already the winners. Some people don't understand the war. There's individuals affiliated with this church who have supported me in a marvelous way, and they've been tested because of it. It almost frustrates me when people come up and say, "Gary, we want to help you financially. We want to be a part of your ministry," because I almost want to say, "Listen, do you really want to stick your neck out here? Because I'm going to tell you something. If you are consistent in supporting what I do, you are going to go through the fire. Whether it be somebody's family breaking up or someone lose a job or a crisis, I'm here to tell you something. It is not a smart thing when it comes to human security. It's not the smartest thing on earth for you to support what I do. Because I understand I'm not important, but what I do is very important, and Satan is upset. Especially today in that upper room discourse with those kids, because when I gave the gospel, they applauded. They applauded the gospel. I don't know if you understand Satan or not, but I'm going to tell you right now, he did not enjoy that. He was deeply offended by children applauding the gospel in a public school. And I love that. I love that more than I can tell you. I hope I offend him every day I live. Because I love God's grace, and I know his power, and the gospel is still the power of God and the salvation to those who believe. But I see we got some great tests for us, especially this administration that we have right now. We got a chance to shine. I mean, it's when things are the darkest that the light really shines. And with the administration we now have in power, this is going to either force Christians to get out of the stands and get down on the playing field and lock and load in the battle, or it's going to cause more Christians just to kind of to camouflage in the scenery and say, well, I don't really want to get out there and be too offensive, and I don't really want to stick my neck out, and I certainly don't want my financial life to be challenged, or my marriage, or my, I don't want my kids to get sick. I mean, I just want to play it safe. People, this is not the time to play things safe. There is no way. I'll never be able to tell your pastor how much it meant to me when he, last night he talked about how much he knows, the little bit that he knows about the kind of conflict that the enemy throws at some of us. The battle that my wife and daughter and those on my team endure. I'm glad he understands that, because it is so intense that you would think I was exaggerating if I told you how far Satan would go to cut my throat. And the sad, the dangerous thing is, in many cases, he won't have to do it. Just hand me the knife. I'll do it to myself. So I pray that you pray that God, will whatever it takes, would keep me focused on the mission. I want to share something with you here. If you want to look at Luke chapter 10, I want to show you something here that encourages me a lot. I'm not going to say that I'm here to teach you anything, but... By the way, I know this is not a part of a subject, but occasionally people send me things. This came from a young girl in Mississippi, a little black girl who heard me last year, mailed this to me. By the way, I have people across the country that when they read something and it really touches them, or they hear of something and they think of me, they will sometimes cut out the articles and they'll mail them to me and they'll say, Gary, I thought of you when I read this. I think this is something you would probably appreciate. And now I have people who look for things that way, and if you come upon anything and send it to me, it is a great asset to me. It's a great encouragement, plus it enables me to have access to information that normally I wouldn't find. I've even got a few people around the country that if they read a good book and they know that it'll make a difference for me, they'll sit down and take the time to read that book on a cassette tape and mail it to me so I can listen miles and miles down the highway. But this little girl sent this to me, and I thought it was very appropriate. It's about gossip. I know that this is not relevant to anybody here. I'm sure none of you have that particular weakness. But if you happen to know somebody, I love this definition. My name is gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and I ruin lives. I'm cunning and malicious. I gather strength with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments and I wreck marriages. I ruin careers and cause sleepless nights and heartache and indigestion. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. Even my name hisses. I'm called gossip. Office gossip, shop gossip, party gossip, telephone gossip. I make headlines and headaches. And before you repeat a story, ask yourself, is it true? Is it fair? Is it necessary? And just shut up. I enjoy that. I like the way it just kind of, you know, communicates. Now, in Luke 10... The 72 disciples had gone out on a mission, and the Lord had given them the greatest credit card on earth. He said, if you have any problem, just deal with it by saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll be protected, you'll have power, you'll be able to control your environment, no one will harm you. Well, I mean, that's a pretty heavy credit card. Just use my name. Well, when you turn 72 guys loose and give them a mission with that kind of power, and they decide finally to come back and tell you what they experienced, you can imagine the excitement that was a part of it. These guys were amazed by what had just happened. And they all got together. In verse 17 of chapter 10 of Luke, and the 70, it's really 72, had returned with joy. This is great happiness. And they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, I can imagine the setting. They were sitting around saying, let me tell you what I've seen. No, it's my turn. I want to tell you what happened, where I went. I want to tell you the lies that were said. I mean, it's similar to me standing up saying, it's so difficult for me to tell you what I see out there. It's so difficult to bring it into a language where I can possibly let you know how amazed I am at where God opens doors and the lives that he touches. And obviously, I get excited about it. Sometimes I get too excited about it. So I can relate to these guys. But in all of this enthusiasm, I want you to listen to what the Lord says. And he said to them, I was watching Satan. You see, there's certain things you and I can't see. And one of these days, it's going to be revealed. For instance, if you could possibly imagine how many angelic beings are in this room tonight. And people are into this UFO stuff and ghosts and stuff. There's a lot of activity out there, and we know what it is. It's angelic. And I know there's at least one for every one of you here tonight. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an assigned security guard, a guardian angel. In my case, I probably got three or four, and they rotate. I know Bob's got a couple because I watched them the other day. Wouldn't it be neat if our angels got together and prepared notes? That'd be fun, wouldn't it? But see, we are constantly protected and shielded in ways that we'll never understand. And there's a conflict going on right above our heads sometimes. And you got the enemy out there trying to find a way to discourage or to distract or to browbeat you or intimidate you or discourage you or whatever, get your focus off of the Word of God and onto yourself. But these guys are pretty excited about what they saw. But Jesus said, I was seeing things you couldn't see. And he says, here's what I was seeing. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. You see, Jesus never forgets the real battle. Now, when he saw Satan fall, it must have had something to do with what these guys were doing. In other words, he was saying, our biggest opposition, our biggest enemy, is getting kicked off of his throne. And when you talk about reaching people with the truth, when you talk about taking a stand for the Lord, whether you know this or not, you are stirring up the angelic conflict. You're kicking some enemies' rear. And Jesus said, I saw Satan, I saw Mr. Big get dethroned. In verse 19, he said, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. That's not a bad security program, I think. Now, you want to talk about insurance, that's a wonderful insurance policy. Now, listen to this. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in that the spirits are demons. Do not rejoice because these demons or spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. Now, what does it take to get you excited? Some people say, what floats your boat? You know, what turns you on? What do you like the most? While these guys were talking about something that they were experiencing, Jesus was saying, if you really want to get excited about something, if you could really stop one time and wake up and understand something, if this ever dawns on you, by the way, and I'm convinced it is, if it ever dawns on us what it took to put our name in the eternal book of heaven, and do you know what he was talking about? The greatest of all things was the redemption plan that God came up and chose Jesus Christ to be the one to pay for your debt. I don't know if that ever catches up with you, but if you could ever take one eye view of hell, if you could ever see eternity for a second, and it ever dawned on you tonight that all you had to do was put your faith in what Jesus Christ did on that cross when he died and paid your debt in full, and then 72 hours later walked out of death row with a smile on his face and said, I am the resurrection, I am the life. Those of you who believe in me will never die. If it ever hits you that all you and I did was believe and accept a gift and our names are permanently recorded in heaven, if you ever wake up to that, you're not going to be the same. Not going to be the same. Of course, if you ever wake up and see yourself as God's chosen, and I had a little black girl tell me this today. She said, I know that I'm a chosen. I love to hear that girl say that. She said, that's one of the reasons that my mama tells me that I can't walk with the rest of the kids and I can't play the games because I am special because God chose me and God has a plan for my life. She said, that haunts me. And I said, boy, what an answer to peer pressure. What an answer to peer pressure. By the way, I was at Bakersfield. I had the most wonderful opportunity. I almost lost my cool out there. They invited me. The group invited me called Team Challenge. And I don't know if you're familiar with that organization. I knew about them in the early 60s. They had a ministry back then with heroin addicts. And now they have the drug and alcohol rehab centers around America. And these people may not walk right down the doctrinal line that we're in. And some of them get a little emotional and they're charismatic. And they get a little excited once in a while. And I don't know why people are afraid of that. I don't know why people are worrying about getting excited about the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. If you've ever been in love, you get excited. And you listen to this guy talk about the Lord after a while, it's going to dawn on you he's a little excited about his relationship to this man, Christ. And we ought to get excited about it. We ought to rejoice once in a while. We ought to get out of a little smug world because, well, I wouldn't want to act like I was excited because someone might think I'm what? What are they going to think of you? If you're excited? If you're proud to be the child of the king? Even Hammer's got a new rap song, when he said, and I love it. He said, when you're the child of the king. Wow, I love that. See, you don't know who Hammer is? Talk to these kids. They'll tell you who Hammer is. Hammer is one of the finest believers in the show business world. This man has never received any trophy or any Grammy or anything publicly that he hasn't said, this is nothing but a reflection of the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ. He's a phenomenal soul. Now don't go out here and buy all this stuff and don't walk out here and say, Jerry's into Hammer. I'm into anybody who loves my Lord. But I spoke to that group out there, and they had to have a meeting because they didn't know who I was, and they said, well, who is this guy? I mean, what, we just can't let anybody come in and talk to our druggies and our poor kids. He said, we got to find out who this guy is. And I love that. I like people who have to make a decision by faith and not by sight. And so the guy who recommended me said, look, you have known me, and I know this guy. And if you have any doubt in where I'm coming from, then don't have it. But if you understand who I am, I would stake my life on what this man stands for, so you better let him or you're going to lose. Well, he talked him into it. And I stood up there in front of that group, and an hour and 50 minutes later, they still didn't want to leave. They sat there, and they were so hungry and so motivated, especially, and some of them had an emotional experience, and I know why. Because these people have crawled through life, and they got the scars on their soul and on their body, and you could see through drugs and alcohol and child abuse and all the other. I mean, you could see that I was talking to my group. That's the best kids on earth, the ones on the bottom. People say, well, you want to talk to a prisoner? Listen, if Jesus Christ was here today and he had to recruit his army, where do you think he'd go? He'd go right out here in the pit. Because until you're down, you won't even look up. Until you're low, you won't know what high is. Until you've been broken and humble, you won't even know how great it is to call yourself a Christian. But I got in there and I started talking about the battle, and I talked about when Christ was on the cross, and I talked about why he called himself a worm. See, Christ on the cross referred himself to himself as a worm. He said, I am no man, I am a worm. And some of you already know this analogy, but see, he was calling himself a particular worm. He was calling himself a grub worm in the ancient world called the Cuncus salicus. And the grub worm was a real fat little worm about the size of your little finger. And they used to breed these till they had enough of them that they could fill a vat full. And then they would crush these little grub worms, and they would mash their bodies, because you see, the blood that would finally drain out the bottom after you crushed all these bodies, that blood they would collect in a vial. Because, see, that was the only blood in the ancient world that they used to make the dye that went into the robes of the king. It was the crimson dye of the grub worm, the Cuncus salicus. And royalty was recognized by the crimson robe which came from the crushed Cuncus salicus. And when Jesus was on the cross saying, I am not a man, I'm a grub worm, and I'm going to turn every one of you into royalty. When I said that, I thought I was going to lose him. I thought I was going to lose these poor kids. Three of them stood up and said, that's all I ever need to hear. I will never crawl again. And he looked around and he said, did you hear that? I'm royalty. I loved it. I don't expect you to do that here tonight, but it wouldn't offend me. It wouldn't offend me at all. But if you're sitting next to someone pregnant, don't try this, you know. That's if you're not married to her. Nevertheless, don't rejoice because you have the power over these demons, but rejoice because your name is recorded in heaven. And at that very time, Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Now, I wonder what he did. It says he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. What do you think he did? You think he just sat there and said, I know you don't know this, but I am now rejoicing greatly. You're doing what? What are you doing? Don't bother me. I'm rejoicing greatly. I'm going to tell you, when the Bible says Jesus Christ rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, I'm sure those guys, they thought they had something to tell him till they saw him and how excited he was. And guess what? He was rejoicing knowing that he had to go through the cross to make it happen. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There must have been something great for God to lay at the feet of his son to make him walk up Calvary's Hill and know that God was going to turn his back on him and he was going to go through hell for every one of us. Now, by the way, the disciples had no idea what he was talking about, and I'm not sure many of us do. But listen to this. He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, and he began to pray. He said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, Jesus is excited here. He's praising God outwardly, and he's going to thank him for something phenomenal. What do you think it might be? You say, well, I've read ahead. I already know. But I'm going to tell you, this turn, I do backflips in my heart and soul when I read this. I can never tell you how proud I am God has called me to a mission with kids. There's nobody on this earth that I envy. I love talking to young people. It's a miracle that any kid would listen to me. Now listen to this great statement. At that time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, and he said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you revealed them to the babe. Yes, Father, for this was well pleasing in thy sight. You know what he was excited about? That God would not reveal his marvelous plan to the smart aleck of this world. You gave them to the kids. You gave them to the young. You made the young understand me. How many times in Scripture when Jesus wanted to put the disciples in their little arrogant place, did he grab some little kid and said, come here, guy, stand here. He said, hey, you see this kid here? This is what I want. What do you think he meant? He wasn't talking about intellect and talent. He was talking about an amazing humility that says, I trust my Father. I believe in my best. Why do you think I love going to work to these? There's not a school in this country I wouldn't want to go to. Because I got something. I've got the one thing every one of these kids is screaming for. And when I can be the voice to say, kids, all you got to do is reach out to my Lord. He will. And I told those kids today, I said, I'm talking about the only one in this world who will be by your side. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never cheat you. He'll never pine you. He'll never betray you. Kids, you can't live without this. But that little black guy come up, it was worth everything. And the Lord says, he's excited here. And he said, Father, I praise you. I give you glory. I honor you because you chose to keep it from the intellects of this world. And you gave it to the young. That's why, people, whatever it is that God has motivated you to do to help me reach these kids, I am so thankful. Because I can't do it alone. I know Kenny and Lori back there that's running. I know the things that some of you do to keep this ministry going, the computer stuff you send us, the tape, the duplicating machine. I mean, some of you guys, some of you people are phenomenal. And the greatest frustration I have is sometimes I see the checks come across my desk. And I don't know if you know this, but every check that's ever been sent to me, I write on there a personal note that I am so thankful for grace. And I write a verse of Scripture that says it, because if God can say thank you, it's worth more than all the thank yous on earth. But I've never yet received a grace gift from anybody that I don't write down on that check that this is grace and it's a miracle. And I thank God for it. For letting me do what Jesus Christ got excited about doing. That is. So I'm on the way to Oklahoma when I leave you guys, and I tell you, I get so excited knowing that I'm going to spend another week with you, and then it goes by so fast, just like it did again. That's why I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm not in a hurry, but I am looking forward to heaven, because we'll never have to say goodbye. And I don't know, you won't even know me up there without a sin nature. Someone says I'll probably be about 110-pound weakling with a high voice. And I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. I want you to know we don't have to die to rejoice. The party's always started. That's what I want to tell you. The party started. I've even said this in high school, that when Jesus walked out of the tomb and said, I'm the resurrection, I'm the life. If you believe in me, you'll never die. And I really believe he said something else right after that. He said, let's party. Could have seen the reaction I got when I spoke to some of the cadet corps at A&M, and I told them that, and I said, you know what Jesus said after he said, I'm the resurrection and I'm the life? He said, give them. We almost lost. We almost had a revival right there, man. Well, I'm proud to be a friend. I'm proud to be a voice. I hope Herman understands my heart, and I think some of you also. Thank you for any time you think to pray for me or the kids of this country. Just don't give up. Don't give up. Don't be bluffed. Don't be intimidated. When you think it don't matter, when you think nobody knows, hey, we know who keeps the book. Some of you were with me this week, and I know some of you have got greater capacity and greater talent and greater ability than I probably ever have. And some of you could probably do what I do so much better. But I'm not going to tell you to do it. I wouldn't dare send anyone on this mission. The only reason I'm here now is God's grace had to bring me to the place where I was dumb enough to be used. I knew I was dumb, but not dumb enough to be used by him. I try to stay out of his way because I know he does it so well all the time. And so I enjoy the times that we party together, that we celebrate, that we can say to God, Lord, we don't have to be in heaven. The party started. I mean, it's a wonderful thought to know that you're enjoying yourself having a party on Satan's front porch. He's not invited. Well, if you're here tonight and you don't know this Lord we're talking about, because we're not talking about religion, we're talking about a man. We're talking about the greatest soldier, the greatest celebrity, the King of Kings, the Lord. We're talking about the ultimate, and he's your best friend. He cares about every one of your needs and every one of your pains. You don't know him, I pray that somehow you will reduce yourself to the mind of a small child and say, God don't have to show me nothing. I need this kind of a Lord to be a part of me. And God, I accept your gift absolutely free of any obligation or strings. I accept the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you're here without Christ, and all you have to do is just acknowledge that in your soul and say, God, I want that gift. And I'm glad he's alive, because I need a living man. I need a living friend in my life. If you're a believer, you already know why you're here. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you will continue to bring honor and glory to yourself, and that you continue to pour your wonderful blessings on the ministry of this church, and you continue to use the teaching of this pulpit to lift up your Son so that those who sit here would be occupied with him and him alone. I thank you for the freedom you still give this country. I thank you for the open doors that you still allow the darkness to be challenged by the light of the wonderful good news of Christ. I thank you for Lonnie today, for the miracle of his salvation. I thank you for the kids that we've been able to reach and for those who've been a part of that. Father, keep on doing what you want to do till you come to your Son return. Father, we want you to take a special salute to him tonight from this church and from us. Let him know that we are proud to be called his children. We are proud to represent you. And our purpose is to glorify his name. Continue, Father, to vindicate grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.